This evening we're going to talk about funerals and weddings. And I guess maybe it's just an opportunity to ask some questions about what role they play in the church and how we ought to perhaps view them. It seems to me that both are very important moments in a church's existence because they bring together very unusual audiences. Now, on a Sunday afternoon like this, as we look out across the crowd, we might say most of us are already members of the church. If there is somebody who is not, certainly I would love to be able to help you become a Christian, but this is a particularly typical Sunday evening worship crowd. But at a wedding, you'll have all kinds of people who never darken the door of a church building, but who walk in on that particular occasion into a building and sit and listen to what a preacher has to say and observe how a congregation responds to them. Certainly the same thing is true of a funeral. Again, people who rarely come into a church building, who perhaps haven't worshipped in years or even decades, find themselves in here primarily because they're honoring a loved one. By the way, I'm perfectly aware that we've just eaten and that I might or might not hold your attention raptly. I have ways and means that maybe we can help with that in just a moment. But I guess the first thing I'd like to ask is, are weddings and funerals worship? Now, perhaps that's worth asking for just a couple of moments. You might ask the question, okay, what makes something worship in the first place? Is there like a light that comes on? I used to do some work on the radio and television in my younger years. I was working on a degree in communications, and as you sat in the radio, there was that telltale light there. And when it came on, you knew that you were on air. And you probably shouldn't say something mean to the person next to you, because then everybody would hear it, right? Is there like a light that comes home and says, oh, it's now worship? Somebody says, well, we know it's worship because it's a particular time of the week, Sunday at 10 o'clock. Well, of course, we know better than that. One could worship at other times on Sunday. One could worship on a Friday or a Wednesday. In fact, many churches do. Isn't that right? Well, somebody says, well, it's the architecture. We come into a church building, into the auditorium, and then worship begins. But that doesn't make it worship either, does it? Because we could be on a rock under a tree, as is often the case in Africa. We could be in a classroom or something like that at a school worshiping God. We could be in someone's home and worship God. So it's not the fact that we're in a building. So what makes something worship? Here we have a funeral. What makes that worship? Or is it worship? Perhaps those are things that are worth at least asking. First of all, of course, worship's primary focus is to honor God, right? If you're not honoring God, you're not worshiping. If you're honoring somebody else, it's not necessarily wrong, but that's not worship. And I guess that's the beginning point, because after all, when we are at a funeral, we are honoring the deceased. And that is not a sinful thing, but that makes it not worship. Because we're honoring the deceased, not God in heaven. Think about Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Please note the idea of God being worthy of all kinds of honor and praise and the like. And I think that's the essence of worship. And so when we come in to honor somebody who's a deceased person, or indeed a young man and young woman who are tying the knot, although we're honoring them in some respect, that's not worship. It would be inappropriate to worship either the deceased or the young couple. Think about Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Please note the language, the glory due his name. You know, the essential meaning of the English word worth worship is brought up in the two words worth. That is, he's worth being praised, and ship the condition of that. So worship is when we offer praise and honor to the one who is worthy of our worship. Certainly that is not what happens at a funeral. We're not honoring and worshiping the individual. We are honoring the person, but we are not worshiping him. You perhaps have heard that great old story about a real thug, an evil man who died. Right? And his brother came to the preacher and said, my brother's died, and I want you to do the funeral. And the preacher said, well, okay. And he said, I want you to say nice things about my brother. Here's $100. Well, the preacher kind of worried about that, you know, for the next day or two. What am I going to say? He was an evil guy. You know, I would be telling a lie if I said he was good. And yet, here's the $100. So finally, the day came and the funeral was out there. And the preacher stood up and he said, the deceased was an evil, despicable, violent, hateful man. But he was an angel compared to his brother. And he gave the $100 back to the brother. Well, again, what I'd like to suggest is that the essence of worship is honoring and praising God. What we do when we come before the deceased and say good things about him is not in that same category, not wrong, but not in the same category. I think about the passage in Acts 20, verses 6 and 7. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Worship does not occur because of the architecture. It doesn't occur necessarily because of the time of the week, although the Lord's Supper, obviously, according to this passage, is something that takes place particularly on a Sunday. What makes it worship? I think that's perhaps a good question. What makes something worship, and when does it stop being worship, right? I think about 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, which talks about the church in its correct definition. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, notice the language of building, but it's not talking about a building. It says you're living stones and you're brought together. You see, worship occurs when God's people come together and their purpose is to worship God. Now, I said that I would try and do something that would help us be awake. Grab a songbook. What about some songs that are appropriate to a wedding? Song 140, 140. We'll sing the first and third verses of this. I have often had this song sung in weddings, so I've heard it sung either congregationally or by a group. Love divine, or love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, or thy faithful mercy's crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love, the Lord. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Finish then thy new creation, pure unspotted may we be. Let us see our whole creation perfectly secured by thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before the lost in wonder, love, and praise. Number 778. 778. Just by way of observation, people at the wedding might or might not be from a family that is a very church-going family. So in other words, they may or may not have a large number of friends and family go to church. And so the question of congregational singing versus maybe a group that would sing would be a question that you might bring to mind. I have been to funerals where there were 200 or 300 people, all friends and family, who went to church a lot, and it was therapeutic for them to sing. Right? For all of them to sing. That was pouring their hearts out to God. Can we do a little trick? We'll sing verses 1 and 4. I'll be with me, Lord. But let's pray, be with them, Lord. Can you do that? Be with them, Lord. They cannot live without thee. Well, we might stumble. I might stumble. But let's try that just for the sake of doing it. Be with them, Lord, they cannot live without thee. They dare not try to take one step alone. They cannot bear the loads of life, and dare they need thy strength to lead thyself upon. Be with them, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes them, when they must weep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of their departure for worlds unknown. O Lord, be with them then. Now, is it worship? That is a funeral or a wedding. Activities might be featured in a wedding or a funeral that are not worship type. They might be secular in nature. One assumes perhaps there'll be songs that are clean and moral. Don't bring in some song that expresses some ungodly or unworthy kind of sentiment. But what about Granddad's favorite country song? And so you play that on a DVD or something like that, and you hear the music of Granddad's favorite song. That would not necessarily be of a spiritual nature. Not wrong, not sinful, but not spiritual. People other than a spiritual leader might speak. And so you can picture the grandson of Granddad who stands up and says, I remember when Grandpa used to take me out fishing, and he used to say this to me, and he used to say that to me. It's always very touching when somebody like that says those things. So he's not necessarily a spiritual leader, a preacher, an elder, or something like that. But that would be an instance of something that was not specifically worship, right? Memories of the deceased. This is what we're doing. We're honoring the deceased. We're honoring what his life was about. So I come back to my original question. So when is something worship? I think this is actually a worthwhile thing to ponder over. You said, we do this all the time. We come here and we worship. And we say, what made it worship? What made it stop being worship? When did it begin? When did it end? I'd like to note John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now, I think it's interesting that she asked the location question. Is a proper place to worship here in Mount Gerizim or there in Mount Zion in Jerusalem? And Jesus' response is, it's not the location that matters. I suggested that a moment ago. We could be on a rock under a tree and it would be worship if we, the people of God, had gathered together for that particular purpose. If it's not about the location, it's not about the time of day or week, then what makes something worship? Can I give you my take? You may say, Brother Mitchell, this is just way too simplistic. But please listen to it. When the words you use are worship words, it's worship. When the words you use are not worship words, maybe secular, not necessarily evil, but secular, that's not worship. So, if I sing, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine, you make me happy when skies are gray, that's not worship. Why? How do you know? The words. The words. They don't mention God or Jesus or the Bible, right? It's a lovely song. It's a touching song. It's not worship. But if I were to sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, the words make it worship. That would be the switch that makes it worship, it seems to me. So singing, You Raise Me Up, that's a secular song, not necessarily evil, but a song that's not worship, but Amazing Grace would be. Remembering Grandpa's love for horses is secular, not wrong, but secular. Having a preacher read the Bible is spiritual. and therefore is worship. So the moment he says, let's read from this Bible passage, reading his obituary is secular. You're honoring the deceased. You're honoring his life. He was a veteran. He fought in Vietnam. He owned a store in town. He, you know, that's honoring him. Nothing wrong with that, but not worship. Not worship. Now, reading his obituary is secular, but praying is a spiritual activity and is therefore worship. So I guess what I'm saying is in a wedding or a funeral, at times it'll be worship and at times it will not be. Now, you may say, oh, Brother Mitchell, how do you switch on and off? Well, the words switch it on and off. The words reach your heart and you honor God. Or the words maybe reach your heart and you honor that person, depending on the words themselves. Now, I can't find a better definition than that because I don't think it's the building. I don't think it's the time of week. I don't think those are the factors that go into it. Both are an opportunity. Both weddings and funerals are an opportunity for the church. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, expresses a vision of marriage that is so rare in our time and age. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. If I'm a preacher and I'm asked to do a wedding, I will emphasize the biblical and holy and godly vision of marriage. It is so unusual out there. In fact, sometimes even children aren't sure what comprises a marriage because they've never seen it modeled in their short lives. But it seems to me that that's an important moment. The same thing is true at the funeral. You should perhaps say some things about the big decisions that people will have to make. Luke 16, 22 and 23. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. At a funeral, I think it is worthwhile reminding people, because they're already thinking of it, the deceased is in his eternal destiny. There are some conclusions that could be drawn. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You know, when your loved one dies, you're thinking big thoughts. You're asking yourself, okay, I know I'm not eternal either. I know I won't live forever. And that is an opportunity for the preacher and for the church to emphasize some very important points. My loved one's spending eternity somewhere. Where is he spending eternity? And maybe the preacher could help guide in that instance. Another song, 507. 507. This might be a song one could sing at a funeral. I know in the case of the Mitchells, when we lost loved ones, my mother, my father, we sang. The congregation did. We needed to sing. That was a part of who we were, was singing. What about 507 verses 1 and 3? Does Jesus care when my heart is faint too deeply for mirth and song? As a burden's breast and a care's distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares. He cares, his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it all to him does he see? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Number 882. 882. Again, this would be an example of a song that could be sung, maybe even congregationally, where all of us would like to say something to the deceased, perhaps. No tears in heaven. No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, or will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, or will be gladness, when we shall gain that happy land. No tears, no tears, no tears up there, sorrow and pain will fall at floor. No tears, no tears, no tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known. Some morning yonder we'll cease to ponder o'er things this life has brought to you. Or we'll be clearer, save once be dearer, in heaven where all will be made new. No tears, no tears, no tears up there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears, no tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known. What churches can do? Actually, churches do really well at this, particularly when the case of weddings and funerals. Think about the wedding shower for a couple getting married, the generosity of our ladies in that respect. Think about the meals we provide for a family who have lost a loved one. Again, that's mostly 98% our ladies, and God bless all of you ladies for doing that. I think about churches providing flowers. I think about cards. You know, when you write a card, can I give you some advice on this? You get one with nice sentiment and, you know, sympathy and all that. Write something in there. But more than that, write something that is complimentary to the deceased. In other words, write in, if you can say it honestly, he was a good man, I loved him, he loved to sing songs or something like that. Write something in there because they'll remember that. And that's part of healing for them. Right, to read good things about the person that they have lost. Somebody says, what do I say? I understand. I understand. I think they understand, the people who are mourning their lost one, that you can't fix it. It's not like you're going to raise them from the dead, right? I walk up to the deceased wife and I say, here it is, I'm going to raise your husband from the dead. She knows I'm not going to do that. She knows I cannot do that. So, you don't have to solve their problem for them. Certainly hug them, tell them I love you, tell them what can I do for you, any of those kinds of things. We love you. Those are all good things to do. In fact, one of the things that people have suggested is, after doing that, wait maybe a month. And then go do something particularly good for them. Because, you know, everybody abandons them after the funeral, right? And for the next couple of days, they get the cards and all of that. And that's wonderful. A month later, go up to their house and say, hey, I'm looking after your kids. Here's $40. Go out and eat. Right? And maybe that would be a part. Somebody says, why a preacher? Well, it's true. You can go to a justice of the peace. Or you could have a funeral where only secular people speak, maybe various members of the family. And I suppose in a secular family that they should do that, right? Now, why come to a preacher? That would be the question. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you come to this preacher, spiritual material will be given. Hey, you ask me. I'm going to read from the Bible. I'm going to pray. Right? And that's going to be part of this. Now, I think that the Lord has some special things to say to the bereaved. And I think the Lord has some things to say to the young couple getting married. And I think maybe I should take that opportunity to do so. Now, somebody says, are you going to preach them into heaven? You know what I mean by that, right? Here's a person, and he was not faithful to God. Let's be frank. He did not serve and love God. And so my policy has always been that I never speculate about that. I comfort the family. I tell them God loves you. I tell them God is watching over you now. I tell them that God wants to reach out to you. I read passages like 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Or Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Or Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, there are times when I will be very certain of a person's life. This is a person who served the Lord, who loved the Lord, who is faithful, and at least 100% of my human ability to tell, I know he's in a better place. And I might add two comforting words also to say, you know that he is safe in the arms of Jesus, right? And especially if, for instance, it's a child who was not old enough to become a Christian, you can certainly say that. Now, I have given out the secret, because from now on, whenever you hear me not say that he's safe in the arms of Jesus, you say, aha, Brother Mitchell thought this and this. But please be compassionate to a preacher in a difficult situation. I'm trying to love those people who are living. And in a sense, you always speak to the living. I cannot do anything about the destiny of the dead. That's not for me to do. Do I offer an invitation? No, I don't. I will here in a second. But I don't offer an invitation at a funeral. I will perhaps try to use the opportunity to say, what would your loved one say to you? The person who you've lost. Your loved one now knows some things that he or she did not know previously, maybe. Your loved one would say, make it right with each other. Your loved one would say, I love you to someone. Your loved one would say, I forgive you to someone. Your loved one would say, I am sorry to someone. Your loved one would say, make it right with God. Yes, your loved one would say that too. And I guess that's what I would like to end on now. Now, don't wait until a funeral to do that. Don't wait until your funeral. It'll be too late, right? Come to the Lord, even tonight if you need to. Become his child. Be buried with him in baptism. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?